But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is Nicole. Join me on this adventure as we go from glory to glory.
Hello, just want to welcome you back to our series on spiritual warfare / prayers to use in warfare. And in today's lesson, I want to talk specifically about angels in warfare. This is not, I'm not going to do a comprehensive teaching on angels itself, but more so how God uses them for us to our advantage in spiritual warfare, how they're used in the earth. So that's the subject of today's lesson. And we're just going to go through some scriptures and discuss a little bit about that. Okay, so before I get going here, let me start off by praying. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the scriptures, for all the tools that you've given us in warfare. And so today we thank you for this lesson on angels and how you use the angels for us. And so I ask right now that you would send your angels to encamp about us, as you say in Psalm 91, and to be in our presence to ward off every and all forces of darkness and evil, and to guide and lead us, Lord, into the path and the way that you would like us to take. We thank you for this wisdom that you will impart upon us today. Open our eyes and our hearts to hear, to discern, to extract the lessons that you have to teach us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there are so many scriptures in the Bible about angels. And angels, a part of their purpose and their reasoning on earth for us is that God created them to protect us and to also help to lead and guide us in the path that he would like us to take. So a lot of the things that we will face, even in warfare, the angels are the one that will come. Some things God himself will do, other things he will send the angels to protect us from whatever it is we need to be protected from. They also come to guide us, to open doors for us, and to help to orchestrate events to lead us into whatever destiny or future it is that God has for us. So what I want to do today is to just go through some scriptures. There are a lot of scriptures on angels and how they protect, and discuss a few of them. The scriptures are very long, so some of them I will recommend that you go back and read the entire thing yourself from start to finish. I am just going to overview some of the stories and also just pull out certain scriptures that you can read or we'll read together. And the rest, you know, if you could just sit with it on your own and ask the Lord just to reveal to you even more than we're going to discuss here today. So one of the first stories I want to share with you is the story of how angels are used, well, one particular angel, to lead the Israelites into the promised land. See, one thing you need to know is that even after God has made a promise to us and something does belong to us and it is God's will for us to have that thing, we can still come up against opposition, demonic attacks, and spiritual warfare. Actually, it is a tactic of the enemy to come with all kinds of gimmicks right before we break through into the very promise that God has made us. Okay, there's generally a lot of spiritual warfare, and sometimes we have to war to actually lay hold of what God has promised to us. So even though God has said, yes, this is yours, you might have to go through some warfare through prayer, fasting, or meditating on the word and declaring the word of God before you can actually hold on to that promise. Okay, so this particular scripture shows that even though the Israelites were told, okay, this is the promised land, this land belongs to you, once they had gotten to the promised land or they were on their way there, there were a lot of enemies that were occupying those territories that they were supposed to take over. So God had to send an angel to help them clear that land of the enemies, to protect them. Okay, so the story would be in Exodus chapter 32. You can read that chapter, but I'm going to just highlight a portion, which is Exodus 32, verse 20 to 23. It says, "See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Pay close attention to him. Obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you carefully obey him, follow all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, so you may live there, and I will completely destroy them." So what we see that the angel is actually paving the way, because he's going ahead of them and he's bringing them in by showing them which way to go, what way to walk. And also he's helping to destroy them. And it says that the angel will be giving the instructions and they were to clearly follow my instructions, which is God's instructions. That means that this angel is not speaking on his own accord, but whatever he is saying or telling them, it's coming directly from God, which is why their obedience was very important. The next story I want to share with you is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You may know that story. It's Daniel chapter 6. You can read that entire chapter. We'll give you the outline of that story. So basically, Daniel was told not to pray, and he decided to go against that. And he proceeded to pray three times a day because that's what the Lord had impressed upon him to do. Now, in doing so, what happened was he was thrown into a den full of lions. So while the king liked him and wanted to not do that, really, the king's men, they knew that this was a way to get rid of Daniel because he was defying the laws. So the king had to basically follow through with the law that he had already set, even though he liked Daniel. So it says in verse 19 through 23 of Daniel 6, "Very early the next morning," this is the day after Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, "the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the mouths, the lions' mouths, so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty.' The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted his God." So we see that the angel was sent there to stop the animal, the lions, from attacking Daniel. And further on in the story, you will see that they threw other people in the lion's den and they were gobbled up immediately before they even got down to the den's floor. So it's not that these lions were not the type to do that. They most certainly were, but the animal kingdom obeys the angels. they obey the voice of the Lord as well. So they were sent there, and basically those lions were not able to touch Daniel because of that angel. Okay, the next story I want to share with you is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 to 4, and then I'm going to read verse 10. Now, what this shows us is that every single person has a guardian angel. You have a guardian angel. This is an angel that protects you wherever you go. Okay? Now, this angel is protecting you and leading you based again on the directions of the Lord. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." So the angels get the instructions from the Lord, and then they carry them out by protecting you and doing the things that God has told them concerning you. This is very reassuring, because that means then that your angel has the script for where you need to go, what you need to be doing. And so then as you're following through on what needs to be done, you can rest assured that there's an angel there that's going to, again, make the connections for you, open the doors for you, and allow things to come through that are necessary for your purpose and destiny in life. So back to Matthew 18, verse 2 to 4 and verse 10. I would highly recommend that you read again the entire chapter 18 of Matthew. In verse 2, it says, "Jesus called a little child to him, put the child among them. Then he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Then it says in verse 10, "Beware that you do not look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." So again, this is showing that the angel stands in the presence of God, receives the instructions from God, you know, and then goes and carries it out according to what the Lord has spoken over your life. Now, this is saying little children. So you know that angel basically has been assigned to you from birth as a child. But also, if you read chapter 18, you know, Jesus says in the very beginning, "If you're going to come to me, come as a little child." So I want you to see children as both natural and also spiritual, meaning the minute you became born again and you became a Christian and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were in essence like a child, a newborn baby. That's why they call it born again, right? So as this child, he's saying when you come, there is an angel that is going to be guiding you. Okay, so you could be a little child for all we know. If it doesn't matter if you're 40 years old, but you just got saved a year ago, then you're a one-year-old Christian, right? And so your angel is there going to the Lord, finding out what you should be doing, and then coming back and leading you in the way and protecting you. That's beautiful. Okay, the next story is the story of Lot being rescued before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. He and his family were being rescued. And the angels in this instance, they appeared to them as two men. And we see here in this story that they had the ability to affect the faculties, sight of those who had evil intentions. Okay, so the angels were sent in to basically get Lot and his family out of that city before the city was being destroyed. Okay, so The story is in Genesis chapter 19. Again, I think you should read the entire thing to see the whole context of the story here. But I'm going to read for you verses 10 through 13. It says, "But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house." So some men had come against them, and the men were actually standing outside the door having a conversation with Lot, and they were coming to attack the angels, even though they had no idea these were angels, because the angels appeared in that instant looking like regular men. And they can do this, right? They can actually change their form. They don't always have to have wings. Sometimes they have wings, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they are just gonna look like a regular human being if they want to blend in and not call attention to themselves. And in this particular instance, they did come looking like men. So when those men came to the door to cause trouble, they thought they were coming against two regular men, but they were not. So in that instance, it says that the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot, "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" They ask, "Get them out of this place, your son-in-laws, sons, daughters, and anyone else, for we are about to destroy the city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it." Now, I want you to see several things here. First, that the angels had the ability to blind human beings. We don't know what this looked like. I mean, I'm thinking they're standing outside the door and they're wanting to go inside of the house, and then all of a sudden, it says they gave up trying because they were blinded. That is something else, because was it that they couldn't see what was going on? Did the door vanish in front of them? Did the house vanish in front of them? For whatever reason, they were not able to get into the house because they were blinded from seeing the front door and how to enter the house. That is remarkable. The next thing I want you to see here is that it says in verse 13 that the outcry against this place was so great that the Lord sent the angels to destroy it. So the reason why the angels came is that people were praying to God about that city, right? And their prayers went to the Lord to the point where the Lord said, "Okay, I am going to act on your behalf by sending angels." So we see that there is a process here, because these two men who were the angels really were not Lot's guardian angel. They were sent specifically to destroy the city, and they came because God sent them, because people were praying against the city and what was going on there. So that's interesting. So we know they have the ability to affect your faculties, your sight, I would imagine your ears, your smell, anything like that. The next one is the story of Balak and Balaam. So Balaam was a prophet, not a very good one. He did not very good things, and he was hired by Balak to curse the Israelites. So he was basically on his way to receive his pay. He was being paid to go and curse them. Of course, this did not please the Lord. So an angel went to stop this from happening. The entire story is in Numbers chapter 22. There is so much in this story it brings up so many questions when you begin to read what it actually says there. Okay, so we're going to go with verse 22 to 23, and then I'm going to read 31 to 33. So here goes Balaam on his donkey to collect the monies and to curse the Israelites, and God is not pleased with this. So in verse 22 it says, but God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and his two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. So imagine then that Balaam and his two servants did not see this angel, but the donkey did, right? I believe it's common knowledge that animals, we call it, they have a sixth sense. Well, that would be basically saying that they have the ability to see in a dimension where the angels are, right? And I believe the same thing happens with their hearing, right? Because dogs, you see with dogs that they're able to hear things that our human ears might not be able to get in this third dimensional realm, okay? But they can hear beyond this dimension to something else that's coming, right? Before it comes into the third dimension, I believe they hear. They also see. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where dogs will just, in a house, they'll be barking in a certain spot or reacting to things in a house that you can't see. All right, they're picking up things that have not yet come into the third dimension, or you can't see, they're so far off, right? So the animals have the ability to do this. So this donkey actually saw the angel in another dimension, perhaps the fourth dimension, we don't know, it doesn't specifically say. But what we do know is that Balaam and his servants could not see this angel. And so because the donkey saw the angel, the donkey kept trying to like not go in that direction, right? And the more he tried to stay away from that area, the more Balaam started to beat the donkey and was like, come on, why aren't you going there? And then the most amazing thing happened. So let's go now to what ended up happening is that God allowed the donkey to start talking to Balaam, and he said to him, why are you beating me? I've all these years I've been carrying you, have you ever seen me do something like this? And he's like, no, I don't know why you're doing this now. That whole exchange is very curious, because Balaam did not seem even in the slightest bit surprised that the donkey was talking. If you read the story, he just began to converse with the animal like this was a normal occurrence, right? Like my donkey talks all the time and we talk to each other. Who knows, perhaps. That is something that's for a whole other day. I don't want to be lost in the weeds with that story. But the point is that the donkey started to speak and he responded to the donkey. So in verse 31, it says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway and a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. So now he's reverencing God because he's realizing, oh, okay, God allowed him in that moment to see that there is an angel there that the donkey saw, right? Verse 32, it says, why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I have come to block your way because you're stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. So, a few things here. He's going along his way and he's not able to go because he was basically stubbornly resisting what the Lord is saying, don't go. So then this leads to question. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to do something and no matter what you do, it's not working out? Perhaps that is God that is opposing your movements, especially if it's something that you've not prayed about. You haven't asked the Lord, am I supposed to be doing this? And so it's possible that God could be the one that's in the way, right? That's number one. Number two is that he said, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. What is interesting then is it says that he has a sword drawn in his hand. That means that from the dimension where he is with that sword, whether you're able to see the sword or not, he has the ability to kill, whether you can see the sword or not. So we don't know how that would have manifested in this third dimension. Would he have just like fallen off the donkey and fell dead on the ground, except what happened in the realm or that dimension was that the sword was swung, right? So this is interesting because these things can happen with angels and you won't even know like, well, why did that person die? How did that happen? God sent the angel, right? And the next story is the story of one angel again defending a city and killing 185,000 Assyrians to protect King Hezekiah. So the story then is in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 to 16, and then verse 32 to 36. So I'm showing you 14 to 16 because what I want you to see here is the process in which we get angels dispatched. We do not pray to angels. We do not worship the angels. We pray to God, and then God in return sends an angel, and the angel comes to do the job after we pray to God. So in verse 14, this is 2 Kings 19, after Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, this was basically Sennacherib that was coming against him, saying, I'm going to kill you. So he got a letter and he read it. He went up to the Lord's temple and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before God. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherub. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. Verse 32. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria, which is Sennacherib. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter the city, says the Lord. For your own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend the city and protect it. So this is what God said. Here is how it's going to go. And I'm telling you, none of this stuff that he says he's going to do, he will do, because I am going to protect this city, and I'm going to defend this city, and I'm going to protect it. So then in verse 35, it tells us how he did that. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Can you imagine? One angel. When the surviving Assyrians awoke the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. I'm thinking that they left some of them alive so that they would go back and say what happened. Because I believe, like, who would believe that? It's like Hezekiah didn't come and kill them. No one was there to do it. they just woke up and they were all dead. You know, again, thinking back to Balaam, it's like, what would this look like in the natural realm if an angel came with a sword and did a swoop and killed a bunch of people? They just wake up and all of these people are dead. And no one knows, well, how did this happen? Obviously, an angelic being came to do it, right? Verse 38. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land, just as the Lord said he would do. And he went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. Well, I'd say leave. Imagine if you woke up 185,000 dead bodies overnight. I'd go back home. I would say, no. We cannot do this. Obviously, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is way more powerful than we can imagine. So why would you want to go up against him, right? One angel he sends and does that after King Hezekiah prayed and asked. Okay, and so the last story I'm going to share with you is basically how King Herod died. Another interesting one. This is Acts chapter 12, verse 11 to 23. Well, verse 21 to 23. Acts 12, verse 21 to 23. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of God, not of a man." So they were basically elevating him to God and saying, "You're God, you're not a regular man," because he did something, right? Herod's mistake was that he didn't stop them and say, no. I cannot take any credit for God's work here, okay? I'm just a man. He didn't do that. Instantly, it said in verse 23. I mean, instantly. Some versions of the Bible say immediately. An angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Oops. Yeah, that's a bit of a warning. He's just saying, do not try to steal my glory. What I'm doing, I'm doing. God deserves all the glory and all the praise for his work, and we cannot steal that as a man and have people praise us. We are just vessels and servants that are being used for his glory, that we should be pointing people back to him and not to ourselves, right? So it says that he struck, an angel came and struck him with a sickness. And he was consumed by worms and died. Again, it was an instantaneous thing when they show up and they do what they're doing, right? So I just wanted to share all of these scriptures with you so that you know this. One, the angels are there to protect you when you are in a situation or a position where you don't know how you're going to get out of this. I mean, imagine coming up against an Assyrian army with over 185,000 soldiers. What do you do with that, right? Even there is a story of, I want to say it's Elijah and his servant, where they came against him and the entire mountain was surrounded by angels, and the servant could not see the angels out there. He was very terrified because he saw the enemy's armies in the natural realm, in the 3D realm. And he wasn't able to see that there were angels there around them, protecting them. And I believe, again, those men were struck with blindness and were not able to carry out what they had planned to do. So God can do anything. He can do many things. And we need to just take courage in that. And how do you activate the angels? Well, you pray to God. You just ask the Lord to send them. That's it. And he sends them. You're a child of God. You belong to him. So whenever you feel threatened or there is something happening, you know, you don't have to pray bad things against another human being. I think that's wrong, quite frankly. But you can ask God to send angels. Let the Lord decide how he's going to go about bringing you justice and how he's going to deliver or save you from whatever situation, and he will send angels. Okay, so I hope that this helped you to just see like a wide range of how they work in the past and how they continue to work today. All right, let me just pray to usher us out of here. God, I thank you for your majesty and your glory and the way that you're able to do so much so quickly, instantly in our lives through your angels. We thank you for the angels. We thank you that you have sent them time and time again to help us in whatever way we needed to be helped, Lord. We are so grateful to you for that. And Lord, thank you that you love us so much that this is nothing for you to do for your people. Send them now for the ones who need to be rescued in situations, for those who are up against challenges that their human hands or thinking cannot fix. Send the angels, Lord. Dispatch them worldwide, wherever they're needed, God. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for assigning guardian angels to each of us. And thank you for sending even more when we need them. We love you, Lord, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, that's it. Next week, we'll continue. I think we're going to probably talk some more about spiritual warfare, but veer off into other things, other tools for warfare. Okay, well, you have a wonderful week. Bye.